All right, let's look back at Malachi chapter 1. And while you're turning there, just to let you know that next weekend I will be preaching in Ruston, Louisiana for Pastor Richard Warmack in the congregation of Grace Baptist Church. And I've been asked to remind you that next weekend is when the time changes. We spring forward. And I told Don Olden this morning, I said, well, I'll just put it in the bulletin Sunday. Everybody ought to be reminded. So. Remember, spring, we fall back, spring forward. So I guess everybody says we lose now. We really don't, but that's the way we look at it. But you pray for me as we travel and as I preach in Ruston and for the men who preach here in my absence. All right, let's look at Malachi chapter 1. I've entitled tonight's message, Christ, the only perfect sacrifice. Christ, the only perfect sacrifice. Now, in this portion, beginning at verse 6, Malachi, the prophet of God, my messenger, God's messenger, brings the second indictment against the children of Israel, the problem of sin and unbelief that they were going through, in which he seeks to correct them by the encouragement of the Word of God. You remember the first indictment that God brought by Malachi against the people was that they despised his love and his favor for them as a nation under that old covenant. And of course, whenever we look at things like that, we need to be reminded that that's all of us by nature until the Holy Spirit, under the preaching of the gospel of God's grace in Christ, brings us to see our sin and our damnation without Christ, didn't it? And then reveals God's sovereign love and mercy in Christ to us. I know when we're brought to conviction, we're brought to see that God loved us with an everlasting love, even while we hated him, even while we were yet enemies. We read about that in Romans chapter 5. And so he brings us to see that love by shedding it abroad in our hearts, by the preaching of Christ, writing the law of God in our hearts, the word of God within our hearts. Now this next indictment, beginning at verse 6, has to do with their worship, the corruption of their worship. That they refused to worship God acceptably. They refused to worship God in a way, the only way, that would honor God and magnify his name. And of course, the only way to do that is the way that pictures and typifies properly the Lord Jesus Christ. So he starts off, here's several things, we'll go down through these verses. Number one, he starts off showing them. And this is something that this generation today needs to learn, is that the main purpose of worship, the main purpose of gathering together like we're doing tonight, or whatever time we come together, is to honor and worship and magnify and glorify God. That's what it's all about. You see, we're not here to accommodate man, me, you, or anybody. We're not here to lift up and brag about and memorialize men. We're not here for the convenience of men. We're not even here to meet the felt needs of men. Because our felt needs are really not what we need. Only God, the Holy Spirit, can show us what we need. We need salvation. We need redemption. We need mercy. We need God's grace, but we live in a day of what one man called convenience Christianity. It's really not Christianity, but that's the label he gave it. And what it is this: the church, or what is known as the church in the world, is not a place to come and worship and honor God and hear Christ lifted up and to hear from his word. That's not what it's for. It's a market. It's being marketed like a restaurant or a store in an attempt to attract more customers. That's right, isn't it? Think about what I'm saying. Pastors flock to seminars that share methods on how to attract what they call now the unchurched. You know what the unchurched are? That's the natural man. That's all it is. And they come at it like this. It's kind of like they say, don't preach against sin because that offends people and it really threatens people. Don't preach against sin. You know, people want to feel good about themselves. They want to come somewhere on Sunday where they can feel good about themselves. And they don't bring Bibles to church, so don't get into an in-depth Bible study. That's just too deep. You know, people can only retain so much. Give them something positive and uplifting. And you know, we're so used to watching TV, so use a lot of drama, use a lot of spectacle, use a lot of visuals. Keep the sermon short, 15 to 20 minutes max. You know, make it entertaining. Provide programs for the children and keep them busy. I mean, this is the way it goes, isn't it? Always have a building program for the future because you know you want them to give. And pastors who use these techniques testify how their churches are growing rapidly, thousands of attenders. But the true gospel's not preached. Christ is not preached. He's not lifted up. He's not exalted. The scriptures are not preached. Those things are thrown to the curb. They're secondary. They're just something you have to get through to get to the real good stuff. And everything is gauged on how it makes you feel, not on how it glorifies and honors God. Well, Malachi is going to show his generation the real issue of worship, the real how do you approach God? That's the real issue of this passage, isn't it? How is a sinner to approach God, to worship, to find acceptance, to commune with God, to be blessed? Well, the issue is God's honor. It's God's glory. And the only way that God can be honored and glorified in worship, in salvation, in communion, in prayer, in any way, in obedience, is by a sinner seeking and finding mercy from God in Christ. That's the only way. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 3 says, "We are the circumcision which worship God in spirit." How do we do that? We rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. He says here in verse 6, a son honoreth his father. That's just the natural order of things. A servant honors his master. It's unheard of for in that culture, and it should be in our culture today, for a child not to honor its father, its mother, its parents, or a servant not to honor his master. And God says, if then I be a father, where is mine honor? Where's my honor in all this? All your religion, all your worship, all of your prayers, all of your sacrifices. And if I be a master, where is my fear? That's worship. That word fear there is worship. It's not a legal fear now. It's the fear of faith. It's respect and reverence and honor to God. Saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priest, notice who he's talking to here, the leaders, the spiritual leaders of the nation, the religious leaders. O priest, that despise my name. And you say, wherein have we despised thy name? They didn't realize they were even doing it. There again, that shows the state of their heart. We'll talk more about that later. But this is what the Lord is saying. If children should honor their fathers and servants their masters, then how much more should we, as the chosen, redeemed, regenerated of the Lord, honor Him and thank Him and serve Him? When the Lord taught the disciples to pray in Matthew chapter 6, how did that prayer begin? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Holy is your name. None other name like His. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, when Paul opens up that great epistle by inspiration of the Holy Spirit in proclaiming the blessings of God to His people, he makes this statement in verse 3. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. How do we bless God? We honor Him. We worship Him. We revere Him. We respect Him. We fear Him. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Peter wrote, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Set Him apart. He's special. He's unique. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 3, he said, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and our God is the Father of mercies, he says, and the God of all comfort. But these priests here were not honoring the Lord God. They were actually, and think about it now, they were actually in their worship, in their attempts to worship, in their attempts to be accepted, in their bringing sacrifices, they were actually despising the name of God. You say, well, that's strong language. That's the language of God. He says, you have despised my name. Despised it. That means hated it. That means dishonored it, dirtied it. That's right. And their question reveals their spiritual deadness and their ignorance. How have we done that? They ought to have known. The priest ought to have known. If anybody ought to have known what it is and what it means to despise the name of God and to honor, as opposed to that, honor the name of God, these priests should have known. They claim to be the spiritual leaders of the nation. You remember they were going through the motions of religion. They were bringing the sacrifices. They were trying to keep the law of Moses. But in all they're doing, they weren't honoring God. They weren't glorifying God. They were despising His name. Well, here's the second thing. Now, God's going to reveal how they were doing it. Now, listen to this. And here's what He says. Basically, this is what the next two verses 7 and 8 say. Basically, it says this. Men without Christ cannot honor, worship, and glorify God. Without Christ, you can't do it. It's impossible. Look at it. He says in verse 7, well, you've offered polluted bread upon mine altar. Now, that word bread there is a Hebrew word that it doesn't normally refer to bread like a loaf of bread. Some writers say that he's talking about the table of showbread here, but it's not the word for showbread. It's a word that is commonly used for the sacrifice. We won't turn to these verses, but in Leviticus and in Exodus, you'll find this word used for the sacrifices, the animal sacrifices. And he says, you've offered polluted sacrifices upon mine altar. That's the altar of sacrifice. And he says, and you say, wherein have we polluted thee? How have we offered that? He says, in that you say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. Now, they weren't coming before the table there is the altar. And they weren't coming before the altar and saying, well, this is contemptible to me. But by their bringing polluted sacrifices, that is exactly what they were saying. And it says in verse 8, look here, it says, and if you offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? Now, you know where this is going, don't you? Bring a blind lamb for the sacrifice. Is it not evil? And if you offer the lame and sick, bring a lame bullock or a sick bullock. Is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor. Now, who's the governor? That's the nobleman. That's like the king or the governor of the nation. And he's coming to visit you, and you're going to set up a meal for him. Give him a sick animal as an offering for the table. Would you do that? If the President of the United States were coming to your house, or one of the ambassadors, or somebody who's of great reputation, whom everybody esteems and honors, were coming to your house, would you offer him a sick animal as food? And that's what he's saying here. You wouldn't even offer these things to your governors, to your noblemen, to your princes, human beings. You wouldn't give them the sick and the lame and the blind. You'd give them the best, wouldn't you? You'd put on the best. And it says, offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee or accept thy person? Saith the Lord of hosts. Now, A lot of sermons preached from this passage focus on this issue. Is that whatever we offer to God, we've got to do our best and bring our best. And listen to me very carefully. We as the people of God, and there's no question, no argument, no debate here. As the people of God, as the redeemed of the Lord, who are the recipients of salvation and blessings that we don't deserve and have not earned, who've been given such an abundance, not only spiritually but materially, whatever we do for the Lord in obedience, in prayer, in worship, we ought to do and bring our very best at all times. And it's sad when we don't. We certainly should. And the Bible teaches that. The Bible teaches that, that we as the people of God, we ought to try to be the best, and we ought to try to do our best, and we ought to bring our best at all times. That's so. No argument, no debate. But that's not what this is teaching. This is teaching something else. This is talking about bringing an animal, an offering, to the altar of sacrifice in the daily offerings. And when this is talking about how we worship God, how we honor God, how we're accepted of God, how we're received of the Lord, how we're blessed of God. And when it comes to that, let me tell you, here's what the Bible teaches. Our best is never good enough. The best works we can do will not save us, will not wash us from our sins, will not make us righteous. The best efforts, the best thoughts, the best prayers, the best buildings, the best whatever will not make us acceptable to God. But what will? Or, better yet, who will? What is our best? Will the people of God, sinners who need mercy, are taught by God in His Word that the best we have is Christ Himself, Christ and Him crucified. He's the best. He's the only best. He's the only perfect sacrifice. Christ said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He said in John 15 and verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Yes, there is room in the Scripture to preach the morality of offering our best to God. But that's not the message of Malachi to these people. Here it has to do with the holiness and the honor of God in salvation that's pictured in the sacrifices and the altar and the priesthood. How God can be just and justify the ungodly. How God can accept and receive a sinner. These are issues of faith. You know, to call upon the Lord and worship Him must include the offering of sacrifices. That was established way back in the book of Genesis. When Adam and Eve fell, they tried to hide their nakedness and their shame by their own works, by sewing fig leaf aprons together, but that wouldn't do. And God, in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 21, it says how He took an animal and slew that animal and made them coats of skin. Now, why is that? Because sin deserves death. And God must justly punish sin. God's got to be just when He justifies. God's got to be just when He receives and accepts and blesses a sinner. That's the only way His name can be magnified. He must be both a just God and a Savior. I preach this on TV all the time because I want to tell you something. It's the missing note today in what is called Christianity, that God, yes, He's a loving God. He's a merciful God. He's a gracious God. But He's also a righteous judge. He must be both a righteous judge as well as a merciful Father. He's got to be both. And however I present Him to you, However, these priests back in Malachi in his day were presenting God to the people, if it does not identify and distinguish him as both a just God and a Savior, it does not honor him. It's a despising of his name. If I stand up before you and preach God's love without his justice, without his truth and righteousness, that's the same as despising his name. If I preach his justice and righteousness without preaching his love, that's the same as despising his name. That's what's going on here. You see, the reason there must be a proper sacrifice is because the people were sinners seeking to approach a holy God. And sin deserves death. Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness, no remission. And God had ordained these sacrifices as the only way of approaching him. And he gave specific instructions all through the Bible about these sacrifices. But let's turn and just reread one that's very familiar to all of us, Exodus chapter 12. Look at Exodus chapter 12. Now, you know what this teaches. This is about the Passover. In Exodus chapter 12, when God gave Moses instructions for the children of Israel about the Passover lamb, one of the sacrifices. And this applied to all the sacrifices that were brought to the altar to be presented unto the Lord as worship, seeking communion and acceptance with God. And he says in verse 3 of Exodus 12, look at it. He says, speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb, Passover lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Now look at verse 5. Your lamb shall be without blemish. Had to be a perfect lamb. It had to be a male of the first year. And you shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening, and they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper a doorpost in the houses wherein they shall eat it. And all of that, you see, a male of the first year without blemish. Passover lamb. If they brought a lamb in and there was a blemish, if there was blindness, if there was lameness, if there was sickness, what was that lamb? That lamb's cast out. You can't use it. Without blemish. Now, we could go through many, many scriptures here. Sometimes you've already read it. If you kept up with your daily readings, you've read it in Leviticus chapter 22. All the sacrifices that are mentioned in Leviticus chapter 22, you know what it says? Without blemish, without blemish, without blemish. It had to be a perfect sacrifice, a perfect lamb, a perfect goat, a perfect bullock. It had to be. Go back to Malachi 1. To offer blemished sacrifices was to deny the holiness of God. By saying, in effect, God is not perfectly holy, he will accept less than perfection. We don't need to offer a perfect substitute for our sins. And that's what they were saying. Every time they'd bring a blind lamb or a lame bullock or a sick lamb. And it also lifted up sinners. By saying, we're not all that bad. We might be slightly blemished, or the sacrifice might be slightly blemished, but it's good enough for us to come before God. God will accept the best that we have, even if it's not perfect. After all, it's our sincerity that really counts. Isn't that the natural reasoning of the natural mind? Well, what is the problem? Well, you know the problem is, these sacrifices were all to be types and pictures of the perfection of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, the Lamb of God. He who is without sin. This is all a picture of Christ crucified. To honor God, we must bring our best, not our best efforts, but our best sacrifice. And my friend, the best sacrifice, the only sacrifice, the only perfect sacrifice is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. who is without sin. He's the only perfect, unblemished sacrifice. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21 says, "For God made him sin." Christ was made sin by the imputation, the accounting, the charging of the demerit of our sins to his person. And he did it for us. Christ, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him, that we might be accounted perfectly righteous in the sight of God in him. And by his death, he washed away our sins. And I'll tell you, we are redeemed, Peter said, with the precious, incorruptible blood of Christ, the Lamb of God. And this is why the question has to be raised in the context of the gospel. How can man be just with God? How can God be just and justify the ungodly? What does it take for a sinner to be accepted before God? It takes the death of a perfect, unblemished sacrifice. That's what it takes. This is why the core message of the church should proclaim is the gospel, wherein the righteousness of God is revealed. If you want to see the righteousness of God, look to Christ on the cross. The Lord Jesus Christ is the only perfect sacrifice, who's the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. You see, the gospel is about sinners who need a Savior in order to be reconciled to a holy God and escape his wrath, his judgment. And if we modify that message and appeal to consumers, trying to get customers in effect, what we're doing is offering blemished sacrifices. You know, this modern day gospel is often pitched as a way to personal fulfillment and happiness. Jesus will help you succeed in business and have a happy family, and he'll even help you lose weight. I even saw that the other day. Try him, you'll be a satisfied customer. But what about sin? What about repentance? What about God's glory and his holiness and his justice? What about faith in a Savior who's without sin and who offered himself in the place of sinners for our sin? And I'll tell you something. This is why this issue that has cropped up here in the last few years about Christ being made a sinner is so sickening to me. Right here. I thought about that when I was reading through this. And they cover themselves by saying, well, he himself had no sin, did no sin, and knew no sin. But when he got on that cross, God made him to be a sinner. That's not what the Scripture teaches. He never became a sinner. He was always unblemished in himself. And yet he was made sin. The Scripture teaches that. How? By our sins being charged to him. He was made a curse. He was actually guilty. You know, he called my sins his own. And yet in himself, in his mind and in his heart and in his affections and in his will, he remained unblemished, without spot, without fault. The sinless sacrifice. And I'll tell you another thing that's amazed me is the people who sit and listen to that junk. That has just about knocked me over for a loop. That somebody hadn't stood up and said, wait a minute! What are we doing? We're not going to offer a blemished sacrifice to a holy God. We offer the Lamb of God, without blemish. Not a sick lamb, not a lame lamb, not a blind lamb. And you know, this is directly related to the issue of faith. I read that in Hebrews 11. You know, this is the reason I read that. You know where it says in verse 6 there, without faith it's impossible to please God? But now listen to me. Faith is not just believing. Faith is not just believing. You see, faith is believing what God says. Do you see the difference? A lot of people, they look at faith today and it's almost like, well, you just got to believe. You just got to believe. Well, you got to believe what God says. See, faith is obeying God. And you remember there in Hebrews 11 and verse 4? Mark that down. You remember what it said about Abel? It says, by faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Now, what did Cain offer?
blemished sacrifices,
the works of his own hands, trying to establish a righteousness of his own, blemished,
sick, lame, dead works.
What did Abel offer? He offered a lamb, and I'll guarantee you that lamb was an unblemished, perfect male lamb. And it says, by that, Abel obtained witness that he was righteous. Now, what is that witness? Well, the witness there is like one in a court of law bringing up evidence by legal witness that this person is either guilty or righteous. And it's because of that perfect, unblemished sacrifice that Abel brought that he obtained a legal witness in the court of God's justice that he is a righteous man. Now, who is that Abel's lamb? What did that lamb typify? The Lord Jesus Christ. And it says, God testifying of his gifts, all the gifts of salvation and blessing that Abel had. The testimony of that was not in how Abel felt. It was not in how long Abel lived. Didn't live very long. It's not in what happened to Abel. He was murdered by his own brother in the flesh. And yet, this testimony through the lamb that he brought, the more excellent sacrifice, was a testimony from God of all the gifts of salvation, of righteousness, of grace that God gave this man named Abel. That's all it took. Had nothing to do with how we by nature judge those things. Because we by nature wouldn't judge Abel to be very blessed. He got murdered as a young man. And it says, by it, he being dead yet speak. He's speaking to us today. He's telling us, sinner, the only hope you've got is that lamb. The Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Abel was a sinner. Else he would not even have needed a sacrifice. Abel sought righteousness by Christ. Now go back to Malachi. Look at verse 9. Here's the third thing. Here's God's gracious call to repentance. He says in verse 9, he says, and now I pray you, beseech God, beg God, that he will be gracious unto us. Your only hope is to get on your knees and beg God for mercy and grace. This hath been by your means. These blemished sacrifices that you're bringing are by your own hands. That's what he's saying. You're the cause of this. This is your work. This corrupted worship that despises God, that's the works of your hands. That's the works of your heart. And he says, will he regard your persons? Will God regard your persons? Will God accept you as righteous in his sight based on these blemished sacrifices? Absolutely not, saith the Lord of hosts. There's no salvation for a sinner. There's no forgiveness for a sinner. There's no righteousness for a sinner in a blemished sacrifice. You bring the best that you've got to offer. It won't work. God will not regard your persons. The only way that God is going to regard my person, me, is through the one person whom he said, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye him. That's the only way God will regard, will accept and bless and receive and commune with a sinner through the Lord Jesus Christ. So get on your knees and beg God. That's what he's saying. Look at verse 10. Now here's God's view. Here's the fourth thing. Here's God's view of their worship. Here's how God saw it. He says, who is there even among you that would shut the doors? Now it says, for naught, for nothing. Then that's added by the translators. But let me show you something here in just a moment. He says, neither do you kindle fire mine altar for naught, for nothing. I have no pleasure in you, saith the Lord of hosts, neither will I accept an offering at your hand. Now, what he's saying, and it's a little difficult to understand it in the construction of the translation there, but here's what he's saying, basically. He's saying, you might as well shut the doors of the temple rather than do what you're doing. You'd be just as well off to stop, quit, just shut her up, lock it up, and go home, rather than do what you're doing. Then none of you can get in and play at religion with this silly, empty-headed worship that you're going through. And he says, I'm not pleased. The Lord of hosts is not pleased. And in essence, he says, I don't want any more of it. You know, you can kind of compare this to Isaiah chapter 1. You remember when Isaiah talked about the people, how they lifted up their hands and they brought their offerings, but it was all for nothing. And God said, I'm tired of it. I want no more of it. It's a stench in my nostrils. Close the temple. I don't want to smell your sacrifices anymore. They stink. It's the dung of self-righteous, works-oriented, false religion. That's what it is. And he says, I don't need it. You see, God who has all things needs nothing from us. He doesn't need us. We need him. And that's his view of their worship. He hates it. He said, I'm full of it. Look at verse 11. Here's the fifth thing. God will have a people to worship him. Now, this doesn't leave God empty-handed. The fact that men by nature won't worship him, he says in verse 11, from the rising of the sun, even unto the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. Now, I want to tell you something. We don't stop and think, you know, we read stuff like that. You don't stop and think how much trouble that got old Malachi in. Now, you think about that. He's standing before the Jews in Jerusalem, and he's saying, you're despising the name of the Lord of hosts. Your worship, you're bringing blemished, sick, unacceptable sacrifices. Get on your knees and repent. And if you don't do that, you might as well shut this place up, this temple up, and go home. God hates it. But God, from the rising of the sun, even unto the going down of the same, his name shall be great among the Gentiles. You know, this is the prophetic, this is one of those prophetic words from God of his rejection of the nation Israel and the gospel going out into the Gentiles, his elect among the Gentiles, because God has a people out of every tribe, kindred, tongue, and nation. The Lord told the woman at the well, the Lord seeketh such to worship him, those who worship him in spirit and in truth. And he says, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. And he said, in every place, incense shall be offered unto my name and a pure offering. Incense is symbolic of the intercessory work of Christ on behalf of his people and also of their prayers to him. And how do we pray? Well, we bring an offering. What offering do we bring? Well, Lord, I've worked so hard this week. And so you ought to give me what I'm asking for. That's a blemished offering, isn't it? No, we pray to God, coming to a throne of grace, pleading the blood and the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's our offering. He's our advocate. He's our surety. And that's what he's saying. He said, for my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts. God's going to have a people who will worship him with a perfect sacrifice. You know what that means? They're going to worship him through Christ, the only perfect sacrifice. Now, these last three verses here, here's the sixth thing. These last three verses show the true condition of their hearts. Now, listen to what he says. We'll just read through them. He says, verse 12, but you have profaned it, that is his name, in that you say the table of the Lord is polluted and the fruit thereof, even his meat, that's the sacrifice, is contemptible. Now, they weren't openly saying these things, but what he's revealing here is by doing what you're doing, this is what you are saying. This is the state of your heart. You have no respect, no regard for the table of the Lord, for the sacrifice, for the honor of God. And you're saying, in essence, the Lord, the table of the Lord, his altar is polluted. When you bring anything less than the perfect sacrifice, the Lord Jesus Christ, to God, and expect him to bless you and commune with you, and all you're simply saying is his altar is polluted and the fruit, his meat, is contemptible. You're showing contempt for the Lord. Here's the second thing, verse 13. He says, you said also, behold, what weariness is it?
And you snuffed at it, saith the Lord of hosts, and you brought that which was torn, and the lame, and the sick. Thus you brought an offering. Should I accept this of your hand, saith the Lord? This kind of shows you what was going on with them. Worship had become a chore to them, a burden to them. You know, it's awful a lot of trouble for me to find a perfect lamb, a male, a year old. Let's just get one of those, just pick one out and let's go. You know, the Lord's not that strict. He's not that holy. I mean, he realizes we're just human beings and he'll accept what we have to offer. And it's so tiresome to go through this all the time. And so they compromised it by their ways and their thoughts. And the Lord said, should I accept that of your hand? No, he's not going to do it. And then look at verse 14. It says, but cursed be the deceiver which hath in his flock a male, as a male without blemish, and voweth and sacrificeth unto the Lord a corrupt thing. You see what happened here? Worship had become an occasion of deception and lies. Lying to themselves with their high-minded words. Oh, we just love the Lord. Oh, we're just going to worship God. And yet they had the proper animals for sacrifice, but kept them to themselves and brought the sick and the lame. You see that? It's a lie. And here's what he said. That's not appropriate for the worship of the true and living God. He said, for I'm a great king, saith the Lord of hosts. You wouldn't offer that to an earthly king. But I'm a great king, saith the Lord, and my name is dreadful among the heathen. That means to be respected, to be regarded. You see, the issue here is the honor of God. And my friend, his honor, make no mistake about it, God's honor is wrapped up and bound up in the perfect sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ for the sins of his people. Don't bring anything less than Christ. All right.